Good morning, everyone. Well, I have a, rather than kind of a series-based Sunday school, minor weeks are a little bit separated, so I'm going to do kind of like just a one-week thing here. So, and the title of what I'm speaking on is Bringing People to Jesus, or Brought to Jesus. And I was sitting there, I was thinking about how my dog and my cat have this kind of relationship where you'll catch them in one of two situations. Either the dog is going to be like playing with the cat in a nice way and kind of, you know, chasing him around or whatever, or he's dragging him around. And I saw this YouTube video that was really funny, and it kind of really portrayed, in a sense, what I'm thinking about here. And the dog was sitting there and looking at the camera, and the owner said, "Hey, go get so-and-so, the cat, and bring him here for a picture." So the dog disappears and comes back with a cat in his mouth, like, you know, like he's got the cat in his mouth by like the head almost, and drags him, drops him on the ground, and then they both look there for the picture. And you know, there's this thought of like, you know, sometimes we can coerce people into action and bring them that way, and sometimes we can kind of drag them. And so in this lesson, I want to compare two different stories in the Bible. And these two stories have a very similar structure and shell and almost, you could say almost plot line in a sense, but two really different destinations and two really different things are going on in this story. So the first story, but both of them have people bringing other people to Jesus. And so the first story I'm talking about is in John chapter 8, verses 1 through 10. And I know we know this pretty well, but it's actually the story of the adulterous woman who's being, I say, dragged to Jesus, you know, because if you look at the story, she's not asked if she wants to come, or she's not really so much like going along with them. You just see that she's kind of, you know, against her will, just dragged to Jesus, not knowing what's going to happen to her. And then the second story is the man who is stricken with palsy, and this is in Luke 5, chapter 5, verses 17 to 26. And this man was carried to Jesus, and I want to talk about this, how really different hearts of the people bringing people to Jesus here. And so it's not just examining what is going on, but why their motive, what is their motive of bringing people to Jesus, and how did they do it? Because why and how we bring people to Jesus reveals the truth about our own personal view of who God is and what condition our heart is in. I mean, ourselves, you know, we take the focus off whatever we were doing and we get to see what is in our heart. So why and how we bring people to Jesus reveals the truth about our view of God, who he is, and also what condition our own heart is in. So when we look at John chapter 8, and it's 1 through 10 here, the first point is dragged to Jesus. And, you know, there's three different parties we kind of want to be aware of and observe in this story. There was the woman who was caught in adultery. She's kind of like the main actor here. Then there was the scribes and Pharisees. They were the ones responsible for bringing her to Jesus. And then there was Jesus. And I'm just going to read the first few verses here, John chapter 8, 1 through 3. It says, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and he taught them. So we'll see the setting here is he's sitting there in the temple, and he's teaching. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken adultery. And when they had set her in her midst, so I'm going to stop right there. Let's just talk about the Pharisees brought him a woman. I know there's a song that kind of illustrates this, and it's in the song they describe it as her being dragged almost by her hair and probably kicking and screaming because she's about to get stoned, you know. So she's probably resisting this and afraid and all of those things. I just picture it in my mind. I have the illustration of almost being like dragged by her hair. You know, I don't think this was a peaceful scene at all. And I want to really have that imagery in our heads because maybe we don't do that. You know, we'd never drag someone by the hair, but what are we doing in our hearts? Like when we think about that person with our thoughts and our judgment and the times, I think we've all done this, we can actually kind of do worse than maybe what they did in our hearts against somebody. You know, so, you know, the shame of it all for her. So let's look at that character in the story. Think about the shame of being dragged through in front of everybody into, like, into a church, you know, by her hair and brought before the pastor and ever telling what they did. And you feel the weight of the spirit of judgment here that's coming from these Pharisees. What was in their hearts, you know? So verses 4 and 5, John 8, verses 4 and 5, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What sayest thou? So let's pause here for a minute and think about Jesus now. He's the third character in the story. Let's think about all the times Jesus was confronted with sinners. And let's think about what the common theme was here. So you got this woman with adultery. What about the woman at the well who had many different, you know, what do you want to say, not husbands, but people, guys that she was with. The tax collector who was stealing from people, charging them way too much, you know, he has in the financial issues. The thief on the cross. The man full of demons. Mary Magdalene, I could go on and on, but what was the common theme in all these stories? How did Jesus react? Did he drag them around and get angry at them? And was he so surprised and shocked and appalled that a human with a fallen nature was sinning? No, but I want to say this, you know, I can't find any instances of Jesus ever justifying sin. He never made excuses for it or sugarcoated it because no one knew how terrible sin was better than Jesus, right? I mean, no one hated it more than Jesus. He knew the destination of people who lived in sin. I mean, you know, he sent his top, you know, servant at one point down to hell. So he knew, no one hated it more than Jesus, but he never cast one stone throughout the whole Bible to people who were maybe, you know, struggling in their situations. No condemnation. He took a different approach. And the way I see it is Jesus wanted to move right on to forgiveness and change. You know, he had a comma where they had a period. You know, he wasn't bound by the law. He wanted to see these people disciples. He wanted to see them out changing other people, and that was his perspective. He had both. And I think about at work, you know, in a financial institution, you have all these different perspectives. I'm sure there's no one here who's ever worked in a financial institution, you have your member experience, and they're always so happy, right? The people who are coming to talk to you about good customer service, and they always seem to be everything so good, so positive, make everything good. But then you have people come from auditing, and it's almost like they're excited when you make a mistake. You know, they're like vultures looking at your stuff, and it's got to kind of be there. You end up like Wells Fargo or something, you know. So, you know, you got to have your auditing, but you got to have these people who talk about good member experience and or customer experience. And then you have your people who are, you know, in operations and they're making things are done right. So you have all these different perspectives. And as maybe as someone who's in a branch, like a branch manager, you just got to somehow find a way to bring all these things at one spot and balance them out. And I think as a Christian, someone who's trying to follow Jesus, you know, I think there's a point where we really, really get caught up in being living in one of these areas way too much. You know, I think we think we need to major in areas, but what we need is all the areas together the same amount, you know. And there's a balance there. I believe that only Jesus fully knew when he walked the earth. Can you imagine walking up to Jesus and having a conversation with a person who perfectly balanced every area of love between discipline and correction and selflessness and forgiveness and all of these things and purity and foresight. He just balanced everything perfect. Can you imagine what it felt like to talk to that person? I mean, so that's the person who was down in the dirt writing, you know, what, you know, in this story here. So I think the Pharisees seemed just about as excited about sin as maybe the devil was. And that's what kills me. You know, I think they were as excited to be able to take this lady to Jesus. And that they knew they got to stone her. And, you know, that's difficult right there. They were like spiritual policemen ready to enforce the law. And I get they were in the age of law, but they weren't ready to receive anything else. So what was in their hearts in this situation? So John chapter 8, verse 6 says, "This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not." You know, here's what kills me. They used this lady like she wasn't a human at all. They dragged her around. They were willing to just stone her and make an example out of her just because they're trying to get to Jesus and trying to derail his ministry. And they made a living. This is job security. Just like think about an auditing department, nothing against them, but, you know, their job security is that they're going to look through and make sure things are not bad. You know, it's a different perspective. You know, what were they really trying to get, the Pharisees? What did they really want? You know, here's my thing. Were they really upset that this lady broke the law? I mean, let's think about that, right? Were they like, oh, no. We better deal with this because, you know, God doesn't want that. And I just don't think they were like that. I think they had this totally inflated sense of self-importance, and they got a chance to show it off every time someone made a mistake. And I think the reason why, so I don't think it was indignation, like a righteous anger. I think it was self-importance, job security. Because they saw what they did as a job rather than a relationship with God. And I think that, you know, why were they out against Jesus? You know, because they really thought his doctrine was wrong and they were afraid that, no, I just don't buy that either. Maybe some of them were. I do believe some of them were. I don't know them all. I don't know any of them. I don't remember. It's too long ago. But I think that Jesus was a huge threat to their positions and their importance. Huge threat. They had a job. You know, they had made a living off it. They probably were wealthy. They probably felt very important in society. Whatever it was that kind of kept them going, Jesus was a big problem for that. I agree. Thank you. I feel the same way. Amen. Well, Jesus wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. And I have to stop and pause for a second and think what was going on in this moment. The song I mentioned was, I didn't come up with this, but in its hypothetical, but what if when Jesus was writing in the ground, though he heard them not, maybe he was talking to his father. And I think about that because it's like they portrayed it as a trial was taking place in heaven for this woman, you know, and I love that because, you know, went right to the law. He went right to his father, you know, and he says in John 5:19 says, he answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatsoever things he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." Jesus wasn't going to act in the situation unless he was in sync with his Father. So I'm sure he prayed. He prayed before he got down there. He was in the Mountain of Olives. So, like, you know, Jesus was in sync with his Father. And picture it like that. Why not? A trial was taking place in heaven. And what happened there? You know, I'm just going to use from the song, but it was that this lady was accused by the devil. And she was wrong. She did sin. She was guilty. Just like us, right? She was guilty, but you know, the devil was accusing her, and Jesus said, this one's mine. I want her. You know, I want her to be on my side. I want to forgive her. I want to wash her. I want to use her, you know, in the future. And so this perspective was just so different, right? It was different. The Pharisees hated it. The people were curious. Probably the woman was more confused than anyone. That she was brought to the teacher, you know, the one that everyone's looking up to, and he was not throwing the first stone. What is this new religion that is being presented? So when in John chapter 8, verse 7 says, so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said to them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Now, why this statement right now from Jesus? I think what he was seeing was that religion was being portrayed so out of balance and so wrong and so against the message he was bringing. And he didn't really expose the fact that they were enforcing the law, because that's what they were supposed to do in a sense. He exposed the fact that they were complete hypocrites. You know, because he didn't say anything about saying, like, you know, hey, there's times when we need to show mercy. He didn't give a sermon about that. He just said, you're hypocrites. You're all hypocrites. So you deserve to die as much as her. That's all he was saying. You know, like, everybody has the fallen nature, and I don't think they understood that. I think their self-importance blinded them from their own need to be stoned. And so Jesus got back to the point of all the religion by doing this. And he said, you know, Jesus's point of all this was that the church and Christianity and religion was all about healing and encouragement, forgiveness, being changed, love, following Jesus, transformation, right? Ministry, service. Those are the key words, not auditing. But why do we need all these things? It's because sin's out there. It's real. It's destructive. It's death. It leads to hell. But it's a different focus. It's a different direction, you know? James chapter 1, verse 27 portrays what Jesus was presenting here. So James chapter 1, verse 27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So what a great balance we have here. I think that true religion is activated when we not only hear the word and love God, but when we start doing something because of that. I think that's when religion is activated. And I think this is a good thing for us to meditate on, because we are a teaching fellowship. And we do have that calling of a teaching fellowship, and that's given by God. But I think that that's why it's so important for us to understand that it's one thing to teach, but that doesn't make a teaching fellowship exempt from these just even small things that we can do all the time. You know, it's that person sitting over on the side of at Walmart, or, you know, at a restaurant or whatever, or the people in society sometimes that you might not see them here. You know, that's religion, that's ministry, you know, that's, you know, but it doesn't have to be there. It could be anywhere, but sometimes it's a family member. You know, sometimes it's a friend, and sometimes it's just giving our time to someone who's not out there, is here. You know, it's sacrifice. That's when it's activated. And I think we'll know those moments when we get there, because sometimes they're the moments that you don't want to do because they take some type of a sacrifice. You know, it's hard to give your time. It's hard to give yourself, you know, but it's always an enemy to our comfort. But this religion was employed each time Jesus helped someone who didn't deserve it, and when he was in the action of something. So he, in John chapter 8, verse 8, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted of their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the oldest to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted himself up and saw none but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are thine accusers? And hath no man condemned thee?" And she said, "No man, Lord, no man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more." In this last phrase here, "I don't condemn thee, go and sin no more." Let's never separate those two. Let's not say, you know, yeah, no condemnation in Jesus, you know, do whatever you want. You go nowhere. If you just constantly tell people to stop sinning, I mean, they need forgiveness. You know, they need to be forgiven first. You know, they need to be washed and picked up and taken care of. And then we need both, you know. So Jesus must have found something in the heart of this woman that was so redeemable. In this trial, when he was stooped down and her soul was being battled for between the devil and between God the Father, Jesus was her advocate. Jesus was her high priest. You know, these high priests that were walking the earth were trying to stone her, and Jesus was the real high priest. And he was the one that stood in the gap for her and said, "No, I want this one. She's mine. You know, I want her with me in paradise." And Jesus did this a lot, you know, when he walked the earth, and he does it for us. And Psalms 51:17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." You know, the Pharisees had no idea what was in her heart. But I can tell you one thing, they saw her actions. They didn't stop and probably say, "So, you know, what's going on here? You know, are you sorry for your sins? Did you, what led to this and this?" They had no idea. They just saw an action and they acted. And they thought that they had the wisdom because they knew the law to do that. And I will say, it's very easy to judge people by actions, very easy. But it's crucial to stop and talk to God the Father. Every time, you know, when it could be the worst of things, stop and talk to God the Father. And the Holy Spirit's really been hitting me hard with this lately. In the moments where I go to do something, the Holy Spirit's been stopping me long enough, almost like time can stand still, and he'll say, "Carry them to me, don't drag them." You know, it's very simple in a sense. Nope, carry them. You know, don't think that because you drag someone before me and demand justice that you're any better. Don't think that because you do that, I'm going to look on you a favor. I want them carried to me. I want to heal them. I want to pick them up. I want to forgive them. And that's your job, is to bring them to me. And so what I will say is, you know, some people are out there so broken, so lost, so sitting in darkness without hope, thinking that no one cares. And they are the most ready people for the gospel you could ever imagine. And they need to be carried, not dragged. So we need to have a mind conversion. Just to finish up this story, we need to have a mind conversion so that we see people as lost sheep and prodigal sons rather than filthy, unworthy Gentiles and infidels, right? So when you look at someone who's lost or backslidden or in sin, are they a sheep that wandered away, or are they a Gentile who we should know we shouldn't come near? Which one do you see? Because why and how we bring people to Jesus reveals the truth about our view of who God is and what condition our heart is in. The only people I can see from the Bible that Jesus didn't show mercy to were the people not showing mercy. It wasn't about their position or if they're in church or not or this. He just called the merciless hypocrites. And so God's been dealing with me on this, and it's hard because sometimes we view ourselves a certain way. I feel like a merciful person, but, you know, we don't stop and think about the things we do all day long, you know, and the way we think all day long. And the Holy Spirit says, "Nope, stop. Think. What are you doing right now? How are you thinking about that person?" And every day I probably miss it 10 times, I feel like. But I'm trying to learn. So let's move on to the next one here, which is carried to Jesus. And this is the next story. So if we can turn to Luke chapter 5, we're going to look at the story of the man who was carried on a bed by other men to Jesus when he was teaching. And when, you know, just to make sure we're all in the right context, they couldn't find a way to Jesus, so they had to go up to the roof and lower him down. That one. So in this story, you have three parties again. The person being brought to Jesus, the Pharisees that were sitting around, and Jesus sitting there teaching the crowds. Very similar structure. And in Luke chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, it says, "It came to pass on a certain day, that as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him." The first point I want to make real quick is, doesn't it sound a lot better to hear him carried than dragged? It's great, right? That's why I did this point second. So I'm going to end with a good one. But it does sound a lot better. So the first, I want to zoom in on wording. Like, I think in the stories in the Bible with Jesus, I find that wording is so powerful when we zoom in on it. And the first thing was they sought to bring him in. And so they sought to. They tried earnestly. They wanted to bring him in. And the thought of bringing people in here, of action, of caring people, of going out and getting them, doing the work behind it. What it doesn't say was, "And behold, men came to Jesus and asked Jesus to go out into the town and find a certain man sick with a palsy and bring him back. Because if anyone saw them carrying him, they might think they were friends with a sinner, and it wouldn't look good, plus it's kind of a lot of time and work." That's not what it says. Imagine carrying a bed all through the town with a person on it. Like, imagine, okay, right now, imagine you're down at Walmart, and I know how Walmart can be, so I use it a lot. So, and there's someone there sick, and you found out that there was revival going on up here. Would you carry if you didn't have a car, would you carry him on a bed all the way back up here? Up the hill? Jesse says, yes, I know you would, Jesse. I know you're up for anything, but I don't know. I'd be like, man, I'm not in shape for this. No way. I can't even walk up that hill anymore. I'd be like, that would look a little weird, right? I might even get in trouble with the law. I don't know. So I don't know. Maybe I wouldn't. Maybe I'd be like, hey, listen, you got to go up there. It's a good place to go. I'm headed up. I'll meet you there. But Luke 14:23, he says, "The Lord said to his servants, go out into the highways and hedges and Walmarts and compel them to come in that my house may be filled." I mean, I think we use the phrase a lot. I catch myself using it all the time. I want to see that person come to the Lord. And you really break that sentence down. It's like, why don't I carry them to the Lord? You know, why don't I use my testimony, what I know, what I've learned at Bible school and lessons and Sunday schools and teachings, and why don't I bring that before them and talk about it? You know, that's bringing the Lord to them in a sense, right? I mean, if he's living inside of me, why am I not doing the work, you know? I don't know. And so, you know, we have to bring them before the Lord bring the Lord before them. The second part I really like, it says they wanted to lay him before Jesus. And after we've done our part, though, just because there's a balance here, right? I mean, what if the person doesn't want to get in the bed? You know, I don't know. Maybe they don't want to come before Jesus. Are we going to give up then? You know, and there's another aspect that says, you know, if we do our part, you know, we've got to have a faith and a trust in Jesus. Because, you know, their whole goal, their objective was to get him before the feet of Jesus. And after that, it was faith, right? I mean, it's faith that brought him there, but it's faith that finished the job. And so, you know, they didn't have this big discourse built up in a logical reasoning why Jesus should do it and trying to describe to Jesus the situation. No, they just knew if they got him there, things would be okay. They kind of knew Jesus in that sense. And I believe that if I broaden this a little bit, say stop thinking about just a person, but even the things we go through in our lives, if we have that same faith that says, I just need to get this before Jesus, you got to do your part. And we all know there's a part to do, but if I can get this concern, this worry, this care, this sickness, this financial problem, whatever it is, if I can get this before Jesus, and I know there's going to be obstacles along the way, and I know it's going to be work, but if I get it there and I can lay it down, sometimes the work is just getting ourselves to stop working. That's work. Then I think everything's going to be okay. And 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And now we all have loved ones, family, friends, we want to see them saved. And sometimes we're on the other side of it, right? Sometimes we're talking to them and talking to them and talking to them. We are doing our job. Sometimes we just keep doing it because we're like, ah. There may come a point where, you got to lay them before his feet. And sometimes it's through prayer and but it's definitely through faith. And I'm going to talk for a second about the faith of these men, because it's something I haven't meditated on a whole lot in this story. You know, I tend to focus right on Jesus, which is good, but I want to think about this for a second. We don't hear really anything about these men. You know, they didn't have a position like the Pharisees. We don't know if they're in the church or not. We don't know their past or like whatever it was. All we know is they must have had some rock-solid faith to do what they did. They were persistent when faced with difficulty. What I mean is their faith caused them to continue because they believed so strongly about the power of Jesus that they saw opposition so differently when they were faced with it. There were no periods in their sentence, just commas. They saw doors instead of walls, and it still required effort, but to those who believe, anything is possible. And to those who believe, you see doors, not walls. Now, you can still run face first into a door. You got to open it. Done it before. We have clear doors in our offices at Visions. And so what happens there is we learned over time, you got to have little orange dots, like stickers on the window, or else they're just so clean that you can't tell that there's a door there. So I've taken it face first, for sure. This isn't really a part of the lesson, but little ones in the office, they don't see the yellow dots, and they love to run around. And every once in a while, I'll let one slip through, you know, just to get some humor in the day. But if you're a dong, then you know, and you see a little kid laying on his back, you know, he didn't see the orange dots. So doors are possibilities, but they still take effort. But I can guarantee this, if we don't really have faith, like James talked about, don't ask for something with faith that's wavering, because you're not going to get it. If you don't have faith, if I don't have faith, the door's locked. If you believe, you can open it. And just know that. Jesus has pre-approved these doors to be open if we have faith. And faith is the confidence that puts the Word of God first. It says first, okay, the Word of God, that's truth. Then it tackles the obstacles with a relentless confidence and assurance until it's done. You ever had that confidence before about something? Sometimes it's called being a stubborn person. So I'm really stubborn. And I don't care if it's a little puzzle or a little sport I'm playing or this or that. If I think something's doable and there's an answer somewhere in there, like at work, I know we have these little things that to me are their puzzles. Someone's can't balance their drawer or this or there's a problem or that. And I'm like, somewhere in here, in the system, is an answer. And I know it's there, and I'm not going to stop until I get it. Sometimes 4 days deep, it pops out. And I knew it was there. I'm not even surprised. Because everything has to balance, right? Is there numbers? But in the spiritual realm, there's a persistence. There's a confidence that says, no, God said so. I don't care what the obstacle is. Yeah, to me, the obstacles, in that sense, are more the illusions than anything. You know, they're more the things that are just fake. You know, the real reality is whatever God says, and these men must have been like that. because Mark 23 says, Jesus said to them, this is Mark 9:23, if thou canst believe, all things are possible. Canst. I have no idea what that means. I'm just going to paraphrase here. Jesus said to him, if you believe, all things are possible to him that believes. And so I believe these men were coming from that approach. And so the next little point here is lower down from the roof. And I think we can gain a little insight from the way the story took place when we're handling people like this. So the men couldn't find any direct route to Jesus. You know, the way wasn't made. It wasn't going to be easy. There are huge obstacles, kind of like me not being able to carry someone up this hill. You know, there's huge obstacles there for them. And, you know, what if they were like, listen, we're facing a lot of difficulties here. I think God's trying to tell us that this isn't his will. You know, I think we overthink things, right? Maybe the Lord's just telling me that this isn't right, you know, and maybe we should stop. Maybe it's just a voice. Maybe we should just do what's right for people. You know, maybe we should just help people and just use that as a good law, because God said, there's two main things I want you to do. Love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I want you to do what's right for people. I want you to love people. I want you to give yourself for them. And that is a very simple, kind of connected but dual sense commandment. But I do believe we fully, fully overcomplicate this simple message. And I was at work talking to someone about kind of like Islam versus Christianity and this and that. And we had a good discussion. But when it came down to it, we're talking about relativism with religion, how it can shift from culture to culture and all these kind of things. And I said, no, I don't think that Christianity is actually complicated at all. I said, it's loving God and loving people. I said, we can't say God's love is complicated. Our twisted hearts and minds are complicated. We complicate it from culture to culture, you know, because they're like, well, some cultures don't have the education. And I'm like, yeah, but you don't have to have education to know not to hit someone in the head with a rock. You know, you just don't do it because you know it would hurt your own head. Like, we have instincts, and even that can lead us to Christ, right, in the middle of it all. Like, you know, just do what's right for people. You know, let's simplify it. And I appreciate all the doctrine and training I've gotten, but all it does is bring me back over and over again to the same simple message, which is love people and stay undefiled from the world. You know, we can go infinitely deep, or some people may not have our teaching, and they can just get it so right. They just love God so much that they just do what's right for people. You know, and so the Pharisees, man, education didn't do it for them. I'll tell you that much. They had the most twisted hearts in these stories. But it's just a simple message, you know. It's always got to point us in that direction. And so if our heart isn't right, even the education we get will lead us further in the wrong direction. Because that's all we see, and that's all we hear, and that's all we read. It's just more and more of what's already still here. It's a heart conversion that needs to happen. So lower down from the roof, they faced some real difficulties here, but they had to go up on a roof, higher up, to be able to know what the answer was. They needed a higher perspective mentally, and I think that, for me, that's what this points to. In Isaiah 55:8-9, says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And once they went up on the roof, they found the entrance to get this person down to Jesus. And there's a paradox coming here that I've noticed, which is a higher perspective and getting Christ's perspective, which is the heavenly perspective. What is that? As soon as they got to a higher, you know, spiritual perspective, the next thing they ended up doing was lowering down to Jesus. You know, Jesus said, He says, I'm meek and lowly in heart. I'm meek and lowly. Jesus was down there with the people. And, you know, it's just so cool. I love it that, you know, they said, Lord, what do we do? We're facing an impossibility. Come up here and I'll give you my perspective. Lower them down to me. Come down to my level. I am meek and lowly of heart. My burden is light. My yoke is easy. And so, which I think is Matthew 11, in the 28 through 30 range. So, but when we have the higher perspective on matters involving others, it's very common that this reoccurring paradox arrives, which is that the higher perspective is the lower road. You know, it's servanthood. You know, it's giving ourselves. And this means when we're faced with situations, we stop, we pray, we get God's heart for people, we get his mind for people. We don't ever assume that the heart and mind of God for others is what we're instantly thinking. That's probably the wrong thing to do. Because the way that we bring people to Jesus speaks the truth about our view of who God is and what condition our heart is in. So the Pharisees are bringing a woman to Jesus, just in closing here, with a motive for her to be punished with the law and for Jesus to be trapped and shamed and exposed as someone who is not a part of their system. It said everything about their view on God, this is the Pharisees, it says everything about their view on God that they wanted this woman killed. It said everything about their view on God that they didn't even know that he was standing in front of them. It said everything about the pointlessness and furthermore damaging effect of religion when it's wielded without love and without a relationship with God to guide it. So it said a lot about these Pharisees, you know, that they were ready just to stone her down. And I come to my last point here in closing, which is which wisdom are we operating out of? You know, and back to James here. Because there's two wisdoms in James. There's the wisdom that is from above, that they had to go up and get and lower them down. But then there's the wisdom that is not from above. So, and I'll say if we're dragging people to Jesus in an attempt to expose them, to make them look, to make ourselves probably look and feel better, to obtain some type of justice according to a system that's not exactly God's maybe, dragging them to Jesus so they can be punished and put to death, that means we're full of hypocrisy. And in James 3, verses 14 to 16, what does it say about this wisdom that's not from above? It's earthly, sensual, devilish. And in verse 15 says, it sendeth not from above, you know, but it's full of hypocrisy. But, you know, if we're carrying people to Jesus up to the rooftop and obtaining that wisdom that is from above, the mindset of God, which is higher than our thoughts, oblivious to the opinions of others, not caring if we are guilty by association because we're in the middle of helping this person, that unhindered by hindrances, full of faith with a godly perspective, humbling ourselves, laying them at his feet to be forgiven and healed, then that shows we're full of mercy and good fruits. Right, the good fruits is what we do. Mercy is why we did it. James chapter 3, verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And so when we ask God for wisdom with people, what we're really doing is saying, God, show me your heart and mind for this person. Let it supersede my default mindsets and tendencies that may be a little judgmental. Teach me how to love the way you love. And help me to always remember in that moment just to stop and say, am I carrying people or am I dragging people? In our minds, which one do we do? You know, and I've been so affected by people who I've found in my life have carried me when I thought I needed to be dragged, you know, and you're like, aren't you going to drag me? But they're like, hey, listen, you have potential. You know, you just need to really, you need to find God in this. You need to, and you're like, whoa, that's what it feels like, you know, to be carried to Jesus. And what's the result? At the end of the story, what happens is that this man gets up, carries his bed, and it says, God is glorified. And so that's my closing statement, is that when we submit ourselves to God and carry people to Jesus, he gets the glory. You know, he gets the honor, and people they're amazed. They all looked around and said, God is glorified, you know, and that's what we really want, right? Not to help our positions and whatever we're doing, but to glorify God. So let's just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your consistent example in the Word, and through your servants even today, Lord God, who have been so merciful and balanced in this area. And Lord, we just ask for your wisdom. Lord, we ask for the wisdom that is from above. And Lord, thank you that you're patient with us as we learn this. You've been patient with me, and I know many others who we want to do what's right, but our hearts are complicated and your love is not. Lord, I pray that you would just give us an extra portion of that love as we go out, as we face the world and seek to carry them to you rather than to judge them, Lord. In your name I pray, amen.